Every year, the readings in the season of Lent, of these first 2 weeks, always follow the same pattern. Last week, like every first Sunday, we begin with the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, in the desert. Jesus goes out there for these 40 days. And it seems appropriate that we would begin Lent reflecting on this journey of Jesus as we ourselves embark upon this season, this 40-day journey of self-denial and perhaps facing and confronting certain areas of temptation in our lives. But then every year, we're given this particular gospel. The story is told, of course, in the three synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke. And it seems a little odd. Why? Why is the church giving us this gospel to reflect on every second Sunday in Lent? And then, of course, again, we have it on the Feast of the Transfiguration on the 6th of August, and then we also have it as it occurs in the normal liturgical cycle. It seems the church rather stubbornly is wanting to put this gospel before us again and again. Today, of course, in this year C cycle, the church provides a contrast. This story of the transfiguration of Jesus there on the holy mountain of holy Mount Hermon with the story of Abraham. We're in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we've met Abraham back in chapter 12. And we're told that Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord called him from the place where he was living, Ur of the Chaldeans. And he was there quite settled, quite happy. He had a big family. He was a man of considerable wealth, considerable means, and the Lord called him at this amazing age, 75, and said, I will make you the father of a great nation. And Abraham responded. Abraham said yes to this call, to this invitation of the Lord to go to a place that he knew nothing about. He didn't have Google Earth to be able to discern and get an overview of where it was the Lord was calling him. He didn't have a GPS to guide him along the way. There was no plan, there was no map, there was no sense of where the Lord was taking. He just went at 75. Even at 75, the Lord is calling Abraham and presumably others across the centuries to share in this great adventure. And of course, it's another 25 years before this covenant promise is fulfilled. So if there's anyone in the church today who's under at 100, the Lord is perhaps calling us to this great adventure of faith, to put our trust in the Lord. Then here in chapter 15, Abraham has made this journey. He's left all of everything he knew and begun to wander across a journey that perhaps would have taken years already to complete. And he's arrived here in the land of the promise. And the Lord says, you know, look up in the sky and count the number of stars, if you can. These will be the number of your descendants. Remember, he's an old man, and he hasn't yet had that gift of having any children. But he puts his trust in God. But then he asks the Lord, how will this come about? How will this happen? And it's then that the Lord gives him this kind of strange instruction. To take these five animals, to kill them, to cut them in half, not the birds, but the others, and to put them on one side and then on the other. Now, we have no idea what's going on in this. But for Abraham, for anyone at that time, they understood. They knew what this was about. They knew that this was the way that you cut a covenant. That was the expression that was used. When you made a commitment, when you made a deal with somebody, the two of you would have animals and you would sacrifice them and you would lay them on the two sides and you would walk up and down between the two sets of carcasses in order to commit yourselves and to say, this is what is significant in what we're doing. As I walk between these two lots of dead bodies, not that I'm saying anything as I walk between these two halves of the church this morning, they would take this sign, this sense, that this is significant, this is important. And let this be a sign of what will happen to us if we don't remain faithful to the covenant. Let this be what happens to us if we don't keep our covenant word. And so Abraham is left there by himself as the only person, making this covenant. And so through the course of the day, he just drives off the birds of the carrion who are coming to consume and eat these offerings. And then he falls into a deep sleep. And that's significant, because when we sleep, we dream, yes, but we're relaxed, we're passive. We're just completely open to whatever it is that's happening. We've got no power anymore about what's happening around us. We're just there. When we're asleep, the Lord can do his work in us. When we're asleep, we're not controlling the agenda. And so Abraham is put into this deep trance, this deep sleep, as a sign that he's available to the Lord. And it's only after he slept that then, as evening falls, he is awoken. And then the Lord comes in this fiery sign. And together with Abraham, the Lord walks between these two sets of bodies as a sign that they are now making this covenant commitment. Because the Lord is then saying to Abraham, I find you trustworthy. I find you able to continue this great adventure that I have called you on. I've seen that you are open. You left everything on the Ur of the Chaldeans and you came to this place. You came to this land. And so now I will say that I will fulfill this covenant with you. I will be faithful to this. And so then he says, you know, I will give you this whole land from the great river, the river Euphrates up in the north, all the way down to the Wadi, the river in Egypt. And thankfully, our reading cuts off then, because none of the readers would be very happy, because it then gives you a whole list of all of the countries, the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the whatever, that currently are occupying this land the Lord will give as his chosen possession. Abraham, of course, is our father in faith. Abraham is always a sign of what it is to be in commitment to the Lord. And that faith is this sign of really putting our trust in the Lord, not just a set of propositions, not saying the things that we profess in the creed. That's one aspect of our faith and indeed of what it is to believe. But Abraham gives us an example of someone who goes on this great adventure with the Lord, who's called into this experience of life with God. And that we also, as long as we're under the age of 100, are called into this adventure with the Lord as well. Then when we get the gospel, we begin to see so many parallels with this story. We see Jesus go with Peter, John, and James up this mountain. They've just come from Caesarea Philippi. So the mountain that's most significant, the highest mountain in Israel, and the closest mountain to that northern part of the kingdom is the Mount Hermon. It's now a ski resort. But there Jesus goes. And he's caught up in prayer. The aspect of his face changes. His clothes become bright as lightning. And then as he continues to be caught up in this rapture, this sense of ecstasy in God, then he's joined by Moses and Elijah, two great figures from the Old Testament who were also part of this great adventure with God. They opened themselves to whatever it was that the Lord called them to do. They protested, yes, but in the end they went. In the end, they remained faithful to the Lord. In the end, they did what God called them to do. And so both of those are signs of what we are called to do as well. Peter and the other disciples, of course, are there. And as usual, when Jesus is praying, they get sleepy. And they're heavy with sleep. Again, that echo with Abraham back in our first reading. The sense that at least they're passive. At least they're having that sense of openness to what God is doing. Perhaps they needed to have that sense of drowsiness in order that God could break through into their life, in order that they could experience what was happening to Jesus at that moment as he was transfigured in all his glory. And so Peter, of course, like Peter always, babbles and just says, "Oh Lord, it's so good for us to be here." Peter wants to continue this moment. That's good. But the other sense of it is Peter wants to control what's happening. Let's make three tents. Let's contain this incredible moment so that we can continue to be here with you forever. Let's stay up here on the mountain. Let's stay in this moment of ecstasy and glory. Let's be caught in this incredible experience. But Jesus says, no, we can't stay here. We have to go back down from the mountain. I'm sure it's one of the reasons that the pews that we have in our churches are hard and uncomfortable. Because we're not meant to stay here in the church forever. We're not meant to stay here in the ecstatic experience of celebrating the Eucharist. We're meant, like the disciples, to be sent forth. We're meant, like Abraham, like Moses, like Elijah, to, in our faith, to say yes to the Lord, to go on this great adventure with God, to join with Him, to be used in this covenant way, to go and experience and share the wonder and the grace that we have found, to partner with the Lord, to be used by God, to serve the Lord. And so we're invited also during this season of Lent to put our trust and faith in God, to say yes to Him, to trust the terms of the covenant, to trust that the Lord has incredible plans for us. Sometimes we just get so content with where we are. But the Lord is saying, no, I want you to experience this fullness of life. I want you to know that I still have plans for you. Even if you think you've grown old and tired, the Lord still wants to use you. The Lord still wants to bring you into this great adventure with Him. During the season of Lent, we're invited to share in this adventure, to go with Him on this journey of faith, to be faithful to the covenant, and to be used by the Lord. So let's say yes, like Abraham, like Moses, like Elijah. Let's be used by the Lord and further the kingdom of God in all His glory.